All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not what that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." In verse number 5, we have our first comparison tonight. "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow a vow and not pay." Well, that's some strong language, isn't it? And boy, you come down through here, and you could really entitle this point or this principle several different things. You can call it a man and his choices. And boy, certainly that would be a good principle. You can call it a man and his consecration. But I look at this, and it really just comes to my mind as you boil it all down. It's a man and his commitment. And you read through this, and there's commitment in your words and your walk and your worship, and all these things are wrapped up in this idea in these first 5 verses. Look at verse 1. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready." Now, I circled that, and boy, I think, you know, we ought to have some commitment in our walk with the Lord. And I think sometimes we come to church, and we are ready to sing, and we're ready to fellowship, and maybe sometimes we're ready to do song leading. Maybe sometimes we're not, but the simple fact of the matter is, when we come to the house of God, we ought to be ready. Ready to hear, ready to give heed, ready to obey if God speaks to our heart. Hey, we ought to be ready. I think sometimes we just kind of take our church for granted. And I know I have. Boy, we get out on the road for a couple weeks at a time, and we're visiting churches here and churches there, and we don't necessarily know all the time what kind of church we're going to be involved in. But no matter what, I always look forward to coming home to my local church. It's just a blessing. And when we come to Maranatha Baptist Church, whether we're headed for the ministry or whether we're heading for home or whatever we're doing, we ought to become ready to obey God. And it's just simple. That's the principle we have in verse number 1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear." And the idea is to hear and give heed than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. It's interesting, too. You have it a couple of times down here through this passage, the reference to your words or your mouth. He says in verse 2, he says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let thine heart, let not thine heart to be hasty to utter anything." Down at the end of the verse number 2, "Therefore let thy words be few." You know what? One thing that I've learned as I grow older, for me personally, I talk too much. My wife might say amen to that. But really, you know, I was challenged with that. My first semester at school, I learned those verses, Proverbs, in Proverbs 17 and verse 27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." And I read that verse on the wall in the dormitory, and God smote my heart immediately, said, "You talk too much." And he's right. And I think sometimes we can all think we talk too much, and sometimes you're in those moments, and I just had one yesterday, maybe when you're in a vehicle with somebody, and boy, you know, you have that moment of silence there, and there's just a little bit of tension, and it just seems like we have to say something. You know, we don't have to say anything. You know, you can just kind of wait a little bit, but we ought to be committed in our walk. We ought to be committed in our words, and certainly the principles put forth here, and you have that all through the Bible. James chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." And it's interesting as you think about this and a man's promises. It says in verse number 5, "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow a vow and pay." And basically, if you boil it all down, if you're going to make a promise, keep your promise. Really, the idea is a man and his commitment, and it's better to be consecrated and committed to principles than it is just to make vain and foolish promises that you in yourself cannot keep. And it's interesting, the Lord just gave a good illustration for this week. You know, tonight is for the King kids. If you got King kids down there, it's store night, right? A store night. My son has been looking forward to store night for weeks. And just last week, he was talking about that. We were talking about it around the dinner table, about store night. And he says, you know, when he gets his money or his points, he's going to buy his sister a cat. And then he says, and then I'll buy her a puppy. And I'm going to buy a shotgun and a pistol. I'm thinking, what kind of store night is down there? You know, what are they running? But, you know, at the same time, his sister's hearing all these promises, you know, and she's getting excited. She's clapping her hands, and she's bouncing up and down at the table. And boy, she's going to, in her brain, she's getting a cat and a dog. And TJ says, you know, I'm going to get my sister this. And I say, now, son, your sister's very excited about this. You've got her excited. Now, when it comes to store night, you are going to have to get your sister something. And he said, you remind me on store night, and I'll get her something. So today, I reminded him. I said, son, tonight's store night. And you promised your sister you were going to get her something. You don't have to get her a dog, and praise the Lord, don't get her a cat. And don't worry about those things. If they got guns, buy guns, but you got to give your sister something. And he said, well, I changed my mind. I said, no, sir. No, sir, you got your sister excited, and you're going to get her something. If it's a piece of candy, something, you're going to get your sister something because you promised her that you would. And I think sometimes that's the way we are in the Christian life. You know, we promise a commitment to a church, you know, our local church. Are we committed to our local church? You know, we make commitments to the Lord. Lord, if you take care of this, I'll take care of that. And we play those games, and, you know, we do those things. And maybe there's some point in time in your life where you make a commitment to the ministry, some specific ministry. And you know what? We get to the point sometimes when it gets hard, and we say, you know what? I changed my mind. But you know what? God's going to hold us to that. And I think about the call to the ministry and different things that people feel like they're called to do. You know, we change our minds a lot more than God ever changes his mind. And I think really the principle here, it is better, simply it's better that thou shouldest not vow a vow than thou shouldest vowest a vow and not pay. And the principle here is it's better for a man to be consecrated in his principles, the little details, the things that may seem somewhat insignificant. We got a missions conference. I'm thinking about faith promise. And we ought to be praying about those things and how God's going to work in our heart with that. Hey, when we make a commitment, we better stick to our commitments. You know, don't be rash with that. Hey, we need to pray about it. And if God leads us to do something, we ought to do it. And boy, you can just apply this in so many different areas of the Christian life. But it is better for a man to be consecrated in his principles than to make empty promises. It's just better. So moving on, let's go down to chapter number 6. You have another comparison here. Chapter 6 in verse number 1 through verse number 4. The Bible says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. Now, I underline that phrase, it's common among men. That means if I hadn't seen it yet, I will. You know, before this life is over, there's a great possibility that I'm going to be dealing with this truth because it's common to man. So my red flags go up in my brain. Hey, you need to pay attention to this. In verse 2, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is evil. It is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say and that an untimely birth is better than he. Boy, what a picture. And you think about this, and I'm trying to just meditate on this principle and draw it out, and I entitled this principle in my Bible, A Man and His Conversion. Because I think this is a perfect picture. It just really is an accurate description of a man who has everything that all that the world has to offer. He has money, he has position, he has fame, he has family, he has all these things, but evidently he has no peace. So really, this is a man in his conversion. Maybe he doesn't have the peace of God. You know, there's been several people and multitudes of people, and it's happening today that live for all the things that the world offers, and they get to the end of their life, and it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit, Solomon says. And certainly a man can have everything and not have the peace of God because he doesn't have peace with God through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a man in his conversion, and boy, the world can have you chasing your tail about all these different material things. And boy, I got to have this and I got to have that. But you know what? You can have it all and still be empty on the inside. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, some very good verses. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 10, Solomon says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And here's some good practical common sense. It says, when the goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? When you have all this stuff, hey, people start showing up, you know. And maybe you've heard the saying, more money, more problems. That's exactly what Solomon's saying here. And the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You work hard, you sleep well. In verse number 12, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Why? Because he's laying in bed all night trying to figure out how to hold on to it all. And that's the wisdom of Solomon. And you can die or live this life in this world and have everything that your heart's desire, and still have no peace with God and still die and go to hell because you don't have that right relationship. It's a man and his conversion. I think Luke chapter 12 illustrates this. If you take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 12. We'll pick it up in verse number 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 13. Now Jesus is speaking in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide an inheritance with me. Then Jesus in verse 14, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now, Jesus is just telling him, hey, I'm not messing with that petty stuff. You're worried about material things. You're worried about money. I'm not the judge. I'm not the divider of your household. I'm not taking any part in that. In verse number 15, and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Boy, that's a good reminder, isn't it? It's not about what we have. It's not about what we're going to have. It's about our relationship with the Lord. And he goes on in verse number 16, and he begins to give a parable. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool. And boy, isn't it a tragedy to see people wasting their lives? And boy, the American dream, you know, just running after the house and the cars and all these things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if that's your ultimate goal in life and your ultimate desire, and a person never really comes to that full understanding and that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, hey, it's all a waste. So Solomon makes a comparison in Ecclesiastes chapter number 6 with a man and his substance. And boy, he really pictures it here. And he says, basically, it's better for a man not to have been born once than for a man to have everything this world has to offer and not be born again. Better is an untimely birth. So number one, a man and his commitment. Number two, a man and his conversion. But number three, you notice a man and his character. You come all the way down to chapter 7 and verse number 1, and you have several comparisons here in a really tight grouping. And chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. And I see here the idea of a man and his character. And boy, you know, we like to look at a lot of different things when we look at people and we make our friends and we decide maybe even what church we want to go to or what crowd we want to hang out with. We look at the charisma. Boy, you know, especially in preachers today, hey, if a man has charisma, boy, he must be a good preacher. Or, you know, we look at the charm of an individual, or maybe they have a great wit and sense of humor, you know, and those things are great to have, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is a man's character. Better is a good name is better than precious ointment. And it's interesting how sometimes we just try to go out after all kinds of different things, and we look at all these different abilities and characteristics when we choose our friends and what we like, and oftentimes we just kind of put character aside. And it's amazing as you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as Paul challenges the believers there and challenges Timothy with some qualifications for godly leadership. Nowhere in there is anything about charisma or charm, but it's all character. It's all based on character. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll turn there. I was reading this list just this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 10. I'll just pick it up there. It says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, he's talking to Timothy, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Verse number 13, at the beginning, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Verse number 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. What is he challenging? He's challenging him in the area of his character. And boy, that's what we need today, and we talk about all the time, you know, and boy, we need more people in the ministry. And we need to have more people headed to the ministry. And boy, we do need more people in the ministry. The labors, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. But I think sometimes we just think because we have some people going this way that we're good. And really, we need a lot of laborers, but we need a better brand of laborers. We need men of character and commitment and all these things and just all these little details that we think are just not important, that everything is important. And our character is something that we work on our whole lives, really. We never really arrive there. But Solomon deals with this in this comparison, a man and his character. And basically, it's better for a man to have character than anything else. And somebody once said, character is what you do when nobody else is watching. You know, what you are in the dark is what your character is. So how's your character? A good name is better than precious ointment. And I was thinking about this just this afternoon. When I was an 18-year-old, I didn't have too many people ever challenge my character. Until I joined the Army, and I had people challenge my character then. But I remember going through boot camp and all those things, and I was in the National Guard, and I was able to come home after boot camp. And boy, I thought as a 17-year-old boy, 18-year-old boy, I was just tough stuff, you know. I went to Army boot camp, and I survived, and now I'm back on the streets over in high school, and I'm not scared of anything. And, you know, there was an incident that happened in during that year. One of my best friends, he was murdered. And boy, it just really kind of started to wear on me a little bit. And I just decided in my own mind that I didn't want to have anything to do with the military. And I just didn't want to fulfill my commitment. So I made up my mind. I packed my duffel bags full of all my government issue uniforms and everything that they have given me. And I went to the office where I was normally supposed to report out. And there was a man there. His name was Sergeant Gay. And he wasn't. He was a man's man. And I remember he kind of welcomed me into his office there that day. And I had my duffel bags full, and I just dropped them on his desk, and I said, I'm done. And I'm not going to begin to tell you all the things that he told me, but he basically, for the first time in my life, he made a personal challenge to me and my character, and he says, if you don't want to come with us, you'll go somewhere. And then and then at the end of his conversation, he stood up from behind his desk, and he said that he made a verbal threat that he was going to come across his desk and take my head clean off my shoulders if I don't want to fulfill my commitment. Guess what? I fulfilled my commitment. And I didn't like those things that he told me, and I didn't like the things that he had to say, but you know what? I'm glad he said it because it challenged me in my character, and we all need that. We all need to fulfill our commitments, and a good name is better than precious ointment. But come down to verse number 2. Actually, we'll read verse number 1. It all goes together. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death, than the day of one's birth. Well, that's a contrast, isn't it? It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living, and understand this right here, this is amazing, lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Well, now, this I call a man in his contrast, because there's some things here that we think aren't good, but the Bible says they are good. Death is good. I mean, sorrow is good, and a lot of times in our lives we think the things that we need most are going to help us the most, but they're actually the things that are going to help us the least, and the things that we don't like, the pain and the suffering and the trials, those are the things that actually are going to help us most. I think that's the principle here. And I think Solomon, boy, he's just kind of drawing some things here, and the Holy Spirit is using this, and really I think the principle is that happiness, most of the time, does not teach us as much as hard times. And, you know, we love the hard times, and we love the mountaintop experiences, and I'm just a young man, and I'm learning, and I make a lot of mistakes, but I'm learning very quickly that you learn more in the valleys than you do on the mountaintops. And that's a hard thing to say, and that's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying, hey, it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a festival. And it's interesting, in verse 2, he says, and the living will lay it to his heart. And you know what? That's why funerals are such sensitive times for families. Because a lot of times nobody thinks about death, and they don't think about eternity. And boy, everybody's so busy, and a lot of times Christians don't even think about it. But when somebody dies, hey, that's a great awakening for a lot of people. And you come to an end, and hey, the living will lay it to its heart. So in that sense, death is better because people are starting to wonder about eternity. And that's why it's so important for, for Christians to be sensitive and be ready and willing to give the gospel and reach out during those times. And boy, we pray for those things on our Wednesday night prayer meetings because, hey, this is a time when God gets a hold of somebody's heart. Happy times generally teach us less than the hard times. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Boy, that's a good verse, isn't it? When you're going through trials in faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of God that puts us through the fiery trials. And that's something that's just an amazing thing, but it's in great contrast because we don't think we need that. And we don't like those things, but hey, it's better for us to go through those trials. Sunday morning we looked at the life of King Manasseh. You know, he was saturated in his apostasy. But you come down through 1 Kings there and you read about his life. Some point in time he got afflicted. God brought him into affliction, and I believe he was converted under that. He was saved in his affliction. His heart was turned towards God in his affliction, and I think that happens to a lot of people. Sometimes, and more often than not, pain is the only thing that the human mind really understands. You know, we think we're smart, and we think we got it all figured out, and, you know, sometimes God just shows me I'm no smarter sometimes than a dog. And God's got to take his choke chain and put it around my neck and just snatch it every once in a while just to get my attention. And you know what? Solomon says, hey, it is better to go to a funeral than a festival. It's better to be in sorrow than to be in life's successes simply for the fact that we learn more in our trials and tribulations than we do in our good times. And that's a strong contrast. So we see a man in his contrast. But lastly, I want to see in verse number 5, Solomon writes and he says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Boy, that's a man in his criticism. Who here would raise their hand and say, I like to be criticized? Not many people, you know. Most of the time our attitude is, who are they to criticize me? You know, who do they think they are? But the Bible says it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise, and I think that's the key, than for a man to hear the song of fools. And I can tell you just from my own personal experiences, the greatest thing that's helped me is wise criticism for somebody that knows a lot better than I do and a lot more than I do. And you know, you may not like it sometimes where somebody sets you aside or brings you aside and says, hey, brother or sister, you know, I know this thing is going on, but maybe this is not the best thing. Maybe it's not the right thing. And you think, the first thing you think is, boy, who are they to criticize me? But you know what? Maybe God's trying to put his finger on something and we actually need to change. And boy, we really find out how teachable we are in those situations. But how are you in your criticism? And there's a lot of different areas and ideas that you can go along with, a lot of rabbit trails. And boy, you got to be careful when somebody does nothing but praise you. You know, hey, the devil's already telling you you're doing a good enough job. You don't need anybody else to help you along with that. So when somebody's always telling you what you want to hear, hey, your red flags better go up. You know, if somebody's always trying to tell you nice things and just trying to flatter you, and boy, you have verses in the Bible, hey, they flatter me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. And you know what? Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So, hey, you got to be careful. You got to be careful when somebody's always telling you what you want to hear. You ought to be open to criticism. We ought to be open to constructive criticism. And then when we hear that word criticism, we think of a bad word. Criticize. It's a bad word, but it's not a bad word. You know, there's a class you can take called textual criticism. And it's a good word. It just has the idea of discernment. And it can be good criticism or bad criticism. It's just the way you look at it. But it doesn't have to be a bad word. And many times we look at it as a bad word. But a lot of times it's a good thing when we receive criticism. Another thing to be aware of, a good friend will tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. And I think that's why it's important for no matter what stage you are in your life, if you're a young man or a middle-aged man, that you always go to somebody that's older and wiser for counsel. Because you know what? I have friends that I respect that are my age, and they have families that are my age, and boy, you can sympathize and empathize with each other, but when it comes to wisdom on making hard decisions, hey, they're in the same place you are, and a lot of times they don't know any better than you are on the decision that you're trying to make, and both of you really are going to be beating your head against the wall trying to figure out what to do when you can really go to somebody that's beat their head against the wall 20 years before you ever came along, and they can say, hey, this is the right thing to do. Or, hey, this is not the right thing to do. But it all goes back to the man and his criticism. You know, are you willing to be admonished? Are you willing to be teachable? Are you willing to be brought along? And you never go to your peers for important counsel. I think about Rehoboam in 1 Kings when he became king. And boy, Solomon left him with this great kingdom, with all the, I mean, just a great start, a great platform to lead from. And the Bible says that he forsook the counsel of the old men. And if you know the story, he went with the counsel of his peers, and the kingdom began to break down very quickly. So you never go to your peers for counsel. And true love always does what's best for the individual. Not what the individual wants, but what's best. So how are you in your criticism? Or would you be open to that tonight? Hey, maybe God's trying to speak to you in a certain way, but true love always does what's best. And I'll leave you with this. Revelation 13 and verse number 19, the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God's not going to leave us where we're at. Praise the Lord. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. And boy, there's always room for improvement for any of us. And really, I think the underlying principle here, it is better for a man to receive criticism really than for a man to receive a lot of great comments. You know, we just ought to be open for that. So, simply, number one, a man and his... Let me get back to it. A man in his commitment. It's better for a man to be consecrated in his principles than to make empty promises. A man in his conversion. A man can be born, and it's worse for him to be born once and have everything this world has to offer and not be born twice. It's worse for him. It's better to be a man of principle and a man that's converted. A man in his contrast. A lot of the things that we think we need will hurt us, and a lot of things that hurt us, we think we don't want them, but they're going to be the best for us. And hey, we need to be people that are principled and understand that sometimes pain is the only thing that's going to get our attention, and it's better to go through sorrows many times than it is to go through successes. And a man and his criticism. Are we willing to grow? Are we willing to be criticized? Let's pray.